We are forgetful people, aren't we? I was thinking earlier today just about how we as people tend to forget things so often, and I didn't research it, but I would be interested if anybody could ever come up and tell me where the idea of this came from. Not marriage, be careful, I'm not talking about marriage. Where the idea of the ring being used as, you know, a symbol of marriage. Now, if you do a wedding ceremony, we talk about the ring symbolizes the marriage and everything. But really, I think some guy had a wife that hit him over the head way too many times forgetting about their anniversary or their marriage. And finally, she stuck this on his finger to say, look, I'm going to remind you one way or the other. And so now, you can remember. We were married. We're forgetful people, right? Maybe I'm the only one. Nobody's saying a word. Me and Bill, the only two that forget anything. We're forgetful people. And it's obvious and many times. All right, how many of you guys have ever forgot your spouse's birthday? Yeah, a couple of you honest gentlemen. The rest, I'm not going to raise my hand. All right. Hey, there we go. A couple of latecomers under conviction. How many of you have ever forgot your... reminded you that you did forget her birthday. There you go. How many of you have ever done this one? Forgot your anniversary. I'm getting ladies' hands now. There we go. Good. We're a forgetful people. I mean, and there's things in our lives that people have capitalized on in order to make millions, probably, because of our forgetfulness. How many of you have a little sticky pad at home, you know, a thing of Post-its that you stick somewhere around the house, whether it be on a refrigerator, on a bathroom mirror, or somewhere to remember an important date or an appointment or something? How many of you have stickies at home? All right, there we go. You know why? Because you forget. How about the people that have invented all of these different things for your computer so that your computer will whistle, it will ring, it'll buzz, it'll do everything except for reach out and electrocute you whenever it's time for you to get up and go do something like an appointment? I mean, mine's so bad, and my wife, Colleen, down here, she laughs at me many times. I know Clint has been with me before when my phone will go off 15 minutes before service to remind me that service starts in 15 minutes, you know? Not that I would forget, but we've got all of these things in life to keep us from forgetting moments or things in our lives. Well, with today being Memorial Day, it's a time to help us to remember, you know, those who have given their life and those who are currently surrendering their life to provide us the freedom and the safety of this country that we so much enjoy because of what they do. You know, there's a couple of things that, to me, it's obvious. And where I want you to go tonight is Joshua chapter 4. We're going to start in Joshua chapter 4, because even here we see that God recognizes that we are a forgetful people. We forget quite often. And here in Joshua chapter 4, we see a monument established, a memorial, if you would, to help them to remember something that God had done and what He is doing. And here in Joshua chapter 4, we know that Joshua is now... they're crossing the Jordan River. He has the 12 tribes of Israel with him. He has taken kind of the leadership since Moses passed away. And here he is fixing to guide them into the promised land. And through that is crossing the River Jordan. And if we see here in Joshua chapter 4, and it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's foot stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. And then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark, in verse 5, he says, pass over before the ark of the Lord our God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. And look at verse 6. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask your fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye these stones? Ye shall have answer them. And I'll stop there. That word sign in verse 6 simply means, if you go back and you look at what the original Hebrew was, it's the same word that we would get the word monument. It was for a sign. It was a monument. And this monument had a purpose. You know, something that we all do in our life is we have things in our life to remind us of important events or dates or things in our lives. And this chapter signifies Israel's chance to follow God and receive all that God had promised in that promised land. And so here they are, they're making their way across, and God has them set up a monument. Now, what is a monument? If you look it up in the dictionary, it says a thing that reminds or gives notice. It reminds or it gives notice. A couple of things I want to show you here on the PowerPoint tonight are some monuments that we should probably recognize here as Americans. Go ahead and bring up the first one. It would be, not there? Perhaps. It looks like a lady holding a torch with a book in her arm. Maybe not. Okay, it was there, but maybe it's not now. But anyhow, we have a monument in this country that looks like a woman in a long dress holding a book and a torch, which is the what? Statue of Liberty. And, wow, that would get you dizzy. That's my fault. There she is, Statue of Liberty. Now, what does she remind us of? Anybody know? Our freedom. Okay, it was given to us by what country? Anybody know? France. Awesome. All the older people have it down, and the younger people are still trying to remember. So there is a monument that was to remind us of something. Go ahead and go to the next one. What is this a picture of? Sorry about that again. That was my fault. I thought I took that off, but I didn't. All right. All of our veterans out here probably know that one for sure. What is that? All right. Which represents what war? Good. And now this is for our memory, our to bring into our recollection, to help us to remember the things that took place during these wars to provide us the freedom that we have today. Now there's another one. Go to the next one. What's this one? Right, the Memorial Wall, which a lot of us know it as. All the names of those that gave their life. And all of these are to help us to remember. Now, what I want us to see is why are these monuments so important in our lives? And I'm just going to talk about these for a second. We're going to translate it, or we're going to illustrate it with Joshua, and then we're going to bring some things out tonight that I think all of us would benefit from in our lives as a Christian, when we really ought to be a living monument for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because each of those monuments represented something. As we said a minute ago, a monument is something that reminds or gives notice to. And honestly, our lives as Christians ought to be living monuments that are a reminder to somebody else about who Christ is and what he's done in our lives, and it gives notice to him and honor and glory to him. So why are the monuments important in our lives? They remind us of the most important events that change the shape of our lives. And if we look at Joshua, these monuments that God had asked him to put together was for a purpose. It was to help them to remember where God had delivered them. If you would, look at it with me. He says in verse 7, "And ye shall answer them," being the children, "that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever." So these stones placed here were to be a memorial. They were to allow the older members of the tribe of Israel, the saints, we would say maybe, who are here today, our senior saints, but it was the older people that were part of the tribe were to use that as a way for the younger people to recognize it. And when they came and asked, "What are those 12 stones stacked up for over there?" they would be able to sit them down and talk to them about this momentous occasion in their lives where they were led across the River Jordan with God's guidance and God parting that water or shutting that water off so that they could cross on dry land with the Ark of the Covenant into the promised land. You know, and there's some of us here today that the thoughts of World War II, the Vietnam War, and even probably the Gulf War are very near and dear to you because you were either there serving or you had a family member that was there serving. And because of your connection to those, you have a better understanding and a better desire and a deeper passion probably to share that with others. And when you have a young child, a grandson or a granddaughter or a child or a son, come to you and ask you when you are maybe up at Arlington or wherever and you see these images, then they would be able to come to you and you'd be able to share with them the things. I love talking to some of our war veterans and being able to hear the stories of what they went through to provide us in this country the freedom that we have, as Pastor Dan was mentioning at the beginning of the service. It's amazing to hear the things that they went through and what they saw and what they endured in order to provide us the freedom that we have today. I love watching documentaries of war. And when you get to see, I was watching one not too long ago about World War II and some of the veterans that are still alive today from World War II and what they went through and what they faced in order to provide the freedom and that this country is able to enjoy today. Well, to the Christian, we all can hold near and dear to our hearts the moment we first understood and accepted that we are sinners and our sin condition, but yet the good news of Christ's payment for our sin. We can hold near and dear to that because it's something that we all, if we're here tonight and we know the Lord is our Savior, it's something that we personally are involved in, just as the veterans of maybe World War II and the Vietnam War or the Gulf War are anywhere else serving in our country. The people that are serving there, it's important and dear to them, and they can come back and share and express it. You know what? As Christians today, if we know the Lord is our Savior, that should be the most near and dear thing to our heart that we would be able to have in our lives as a reminder of God's grace. No greater event in life than someone who remembers, or no greater event in your life than when you did come and receive Christ as your Savior. I remember vividly the day as a teenager at a youth camp where I first understood my sin condition and that I couldn't do a thing to try to pay for it on my own. There was no amount of good works that I could do, and I had to accept and yield myself to know that what Christ had done on the cross was personally done on my behalf, and that I needed to accept that and invite him into my life. And praise the Lord for that day that happened, and I remember it. And that is an important day. But the other important thing of why a monument, or the other reason why a monument is so important in our lives, is they help us to share with others the importance of that event and what it signifies. If we look again at Joshua, he says here in verse 6, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What mean ye by these stones?" then they'd be able to give an answer. It was important. These monuments were important because it was going to open the door for discussion. If we would jump over to verse 21, we're going to talk about these in a minute, but there was two monuments that were set up. There was one that was set up in the Jordan, and there was one that was set up on the bank of the Jordan. And here we see in the second one, he says, verse 21, "And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which is dried up from before us until we were gone over." Verse 24, "that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever." Do you see how the purpose of this monument was to first for the children to be able to see, and then ultimately it was also for us to be able to remember what the Lord had done? The whole world was going to recognize what the Lord had done. The whole world would, God's desire was said that all the earth, all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord because of what he was doing for the nation of Israel. So these monuments were set up with a purpose. And it opened the door for people to ask questions and discussion. I mean, I love to hear the inquisitive mind of a young child that comes and asks about these monuments in our world. I mean, I know that my daughter Olivia down here, 8 years old, she'll ask questions, what's the Statue of Liberty for? Where did it come from? Why do we have it? Why is this? Why is that? And you know what? It opens the door for discussion, because how many of you are busy enough to where sometimes we forget to stop and talk and remember and reflect on the things that are from our past? We get tied up in so many things that we forget. Man, we need to make monuments in our lives as Christians that are important to us, that will open the door for others to ask us about our faith. You know, one thing that I know I've done in my Bibles through the years is anytime there was an important date or something that happened in my life, I'd write it down. I'd write it down, and that way it would give me an opportunity. And I've had people before in some of my other Bibles that have dates written in them, and my Bible might be laying there, and they're just kind of thumbing through it, and they'll see a date, and they'll ask, "Well, what's that mean? Or what was that for? What'd you do then?" And it's an open door, an opportunity to share with them something that God did monumental in my life. And that's the importance of what a monument is. It's why a monument needs to be so important in our lives. And here I believe these monuments were important to Joshua. They set up these two monuments, one that was in the midst of the river and one that was on the riverbank. And they were to signify something. You know, that one that was in the river really was signifying what Israel deserved and where they were, where they ought to be. But the one on the bank signified what God has done, where he brought them, and where he delivered them to. And you know, my life, I could look back and I know where my life ought to be. I deserve hell and damnation and separation from God. But praise the Lord for his grace that that's not what I have. And that's what people need to be able to see and recognize in my life today. How can your life be a living monument showing others the significance of Christ's sacrifice, what he's made for all people? I love what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12. He said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example, Paul said. Be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Paul told Timothy what he needed to do to be that example, to be that monument, to be that reminder of what Christ had done. He told the Philippians in the church in Philippi, in Philippians 4:9, he said, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Paul was saying, the lifestyle, the monument, the living monument that I was before you for the Lord is what you need to model. A living monument that others are going to see and know and recognize who Christ is. What Paul was doing was living a life that was a monument for Jesus Christ. You know, he loved the Philippians. He loved Timothy. He loved those that he came in contact with because God first loved him. And because of the love that God showed for Paul, Paul was able to go and teach them and care for them the way that God desired. And so what I want us to focus on here for the next couple of minutes is 3 points. 3 things that we can do to better be a living monument for Jesus Christ. Number one, by remembering the punishment that Christ received on your behalf. The more that we reflect on what Christ did on our behalf, the more we're going to be able to be a living monument for others to see. Oftentimes, we forget the life that men and women lived in order to provide us for the freedom in this country that we enjoy. That's why we have Veterans Day, Memorial Day. We have the days that we're able to honor those that gave their life for us. Because a lot of times we'll get too busy, and you know what, today I think too far or too often, young people and even, you know, those that are in my generation take for granted what our military has done throughout the years and still today. And we need to be reminded. We need to see the monuments. We need to hear the stories. We need to be told of what took place. Well, you know, Joshua set up the memorials or monuments. One was that one in the Jordan and one was on the bank. The one was, like I said, that reminder of the judgment that they deserved for that lack of faith where they wandered in the wilderness. And the other one was to represent what God had done. You know, they couldn't, I haven't been over there to see it. Maybe Brother Bill has, I don't know. But I don't know that you could see the one there in the river too well. You know what? God doesn't really want us to have to worry about what we did deserve. He wants us to see what he's done for us. And that's what those monuments are. You've got the one in the river that probably wasn't really able to be seen too well, but you had the one that was on the shore, on the bank. And I'm sure those Israelites could have said, man, this is to symbolize God's deliverance and how God delivered us. Just like, and Joshua tells them to go all the way back to where Moses was and remind the young people how God had brought them across the Red Sea. And he takes them back to that point and said, this monument is to show us what God has done. This, we didn't deserve God to continue his grace, and we didn't deserve for God to continue and bring us into this promised land, but he kept his promise. He kept his promise, and here we are. And this is what he's done. This is how he's brought us here. And in our lives, that's what we need to recognize is, you know, we have that life that we do deserve, that punishment, but praise the Lord that the Lord took it upon himself. And then we can read in Mark chapter 15, if you would, hold your place in Joshua for a moment. But over in Mark chapter 15, in all 4 gospel accounts, you know what? We ought to go back on a regular basis. And we ought to read about the punishment and what Christ endured on the cross on our behalf. You know, in Mark chapter 15 and verse 24, as you're turning there, I'll start to read. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the 3rd hour that they crucified him. We can skip down to verse 29. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. They're mocking him. They're yelling at him. They're beating him. Christ is now nailed to the cross. Look at verse 32. They continue, Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. But then I want us to look down and see what we see Christ here in verse 34. It was that ninth hour when Christ cried out, and we all know what he says here, and you can say it with me. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what we deserved. That's what I deserved. Because of my sins, I deserve to be separated from God. Christ endured that for me on his own behalf. In verse 37, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Now we know that Christ rose again after he was sealed in the tomb. 3 days later, he rose again. But we need to remember it and take time to go back and read the accounts of what Christ did and the punishment that he took upon himself that we deserve. We need to often go back and remember the life that Christ gave. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us the way to obtain salvation because he received the wrath on himself. The more we remember that, the more we allow that to be in our heart, the more we'll become a living monument recognizing him. You know, those monuments that we showed on the PowerPoint a moment ago, those, you know, nobody goes and just is in awe of the Statue of Liberty just because of being a statue. It's because of what it stands for. It's the freedom that it stands for. This country received. The war monuments, we're not there to look at just the men that were holding up the flag. You know what? It represents the armed forces that give their life and put their life on the line for this country. You know, as a Christian, like Pastor Dan was saying a minute ago, when we did this morning have the vets and the current members of our U.S. military that were up here, we weren't, you know, seeking to glorify them, but what we were doing is honoring what they did. That's, as Christians today, our lives ought to be a living monument. Not that people would look at us and be in awe of us, but it's that they would honor what Christ has done and who he is. Because of our lives. You know, we need to remember the punishment that Christ received on our behalf. But number two, we become a better living monument for Christ by remembering the purpose of Christ's sacrifice. Every man and woman has been given their life, and that has given their life in the service of our country, did it with a purpose. Every man and woman that has gone out and fought for this country did it with a purpose. Now, purpose was to provide and protect the freedom of this country. But sadly today, too many people take for granted what that purpose was, and they live a life in a way that can appear vain. And I've had the opportunity to talk to many servicemen and women that are grieved because they see a generation coming up that has taken for granted the freedom that they fought for in many different ways. And I understand that, and I respect why they are grieving. We got to remember the purpose of what they're doing and on a regular basis, but even more importantly, we need to remember what the purpose of what Christ's sacrifice was. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 5:15. You can leave there. Keep your hand in Joshua, but go over to 2 Corinthians 5:15. I love this verse, and I use it often with our teenagers. Because so many times today, I think, as believers, we take for granted that, oh, Jesus died for my sins, so I don't have to go to hell. That's the extent of it. But look at 2 Corinthians 5:15. And that he died for all. And then the very next word is that. So we're getting ready to get a purpose. He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto who? Him. Which died for them and rose again. You see, Christ died for us and rose again, not just so that we can go on and live our life and enjoy the life without the penalty of sin. He died for us so that we would no longer have to live our lives unto ourselves, but now we could live it unto him. There was a purpose behind what Christ had done. There was a purpose behind the sacrifice. You know, when Joshua and the Israelites came across the Jordan, there was a purpose. God was doing something. God's purpose was to take them from their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and now bring them to where he promised. There was a purpose behind the dividing or the stopping of the water flowing in the Jordan to get him across that river, to get him into the promised land. The death and resurrection of Christ made a way for us to live a life that would please and honor God, and his amazing grace and love that we may now know if we know him personally. You know, it allows you to do something that he deserves and you could never do before. He deserves the honor and glory of our life. And you know what? Without what he did on the cross, there was no way we could honor and glorify him. He died so that we can now no longer live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. We've got to remember the purpose of Christ's sacrifice. And there in 2 Corinthians 5, if we would jump down and look at verse 20, we see here, what was that purpose? He died so that we would no longer live unto ourselves, but live unto him. And then along with that came what I'm talking about as being that living monument. And here he says, now then we are ambassadors, Paul says, for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We're ambassadors, representatives. The life that we live is to be a living testimony or a record of his grace in our life. You know, Israel was once on that outside, but once they crossed that Jordan, they were now on the path that God intended them to be on, heading into the promised land. So we can have that life that's a better living monument by, number one, remembering the punishment that Christ received on our behalf. Number two, remembering the purpose of Christ's sacrifice for you. But number three, by remembering the plan God has for all who will believe. We need to remember the plan. What is it that God has done? Paul told the Philippians that when he remembered them in prayer. Go over to Philippians chapter 1. I know we're flipping all over tonight, but praise the Lord we have his word to be able to do it in, right? Amen. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, Paul is praying for the believers here. In the very first chapter, he says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Again, Paul's taking time to remember. Always in every prayer of mine, verse 4, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And in verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will what? Perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's a plan that God has working together. There's a plan that God has where he desires man to come and trust Christ as their personal Lord and Savior because of their sin condition, because God has a desire. God wants to bring us together. Go over to, you're right there in Philippians, flip back a page to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, go back a book. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, describes this the path and the plan for us as believers. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's talking to believers here. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Paul is laying out who they were, who we are, or who we were as believers. And he says in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Notice that. We were by nature the children of wrath. Again, Christ died for all, that they which, you know, so that we would no longer live unto ourselves, but unto him. And he goes on to verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. He says, by grace are ye saved. In verse 6, he says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Why? Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might do what? Show the exceeding riches of whose glory, or his whose grace? His grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God's got a plan. And that plan is to see Christ glorified in eternity. His desire is for us today in this sin-cursed world to live a life that's like a living monument that gives him glory and honor now. But it's all part of a plan where God's ultimately going to see his son honored and glorified for eternity. there's going to be a time that we all have to look forward to. I love the way that Paul put it in the book of Titus. I didn't intend to go there, but I just want to read it. In Titus Titus chapter 2, he says, "For the grace of God in verse 11 that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope." We've got something to look forward to because there is a plan that God is working. He says, "And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." There is something to look forward to. There is a plan that God is working. And the more we remember that plan that God has for eternity, man, the more it should make our life be a living monument for others to see. And people say, "Hey, what is up with you?" Open door to tell them all about God's grace. And remember about who I was, but what Christ has made me. Where I was, but how he has brought me to where I am today. Every one of us, our life ought to be a living monument that urges people to want to know, what happened? What happened in your life? Those of you that know me really well know that I'm not a big fan of Facebook, but you know what? Facebook, for whatever reason, you get to find people you haven't talked to in 10 or 15, 20, however many years it is. But how cool would it be if somebody found you 10, 15 years later and said, "Man, that's not who you used to be in school. What happened?" Open door. Let me show you the monument that God has made me for his glory. Let me show you what he's done in my life and what he can do in your life. Viewing memorials of our country's history is a great time to reflect on the history and the amazing things that men and women have done in this country's history in order to provide freedom. But how much more amazing is it to be to think that we can be living monuments for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Let us live like he deserves to be recognized for all that he's done, both in us and through us. Let's pray.